owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Consider briefly what swirls around your life and mine from the world's life. People dogged by their secret faults. Parishes building themselves up to heighten their attraction to others. Renewal of worldwide nuclear threats. Pastors unsure of the ministry given them. Turmoil thrust upon people by nature's storms. Young women suddenly widowed with children. Church leaders worrying excessively about the futures of their structures. Individuals presuming to be right most of the time. The world's life is always reflecting pictures like this, and they are jumbled and highly uneven. But much of the time, the world attempts to make these pictures attractive, promising, and here's the cruelest of all, easily changed. But you and I know that such attempts often stumble. And the realities that ultimately surface from the world's life are tumultuous, self-indulgent, joyless, and pierced with death. In the middle of all of this, it is both instructive and stimulating to be pulled by the Lord God in tonight's gospel. Now, this passage, all 20 verses of it, is not an easy one to enter. So tonight, we're just going to concentrate on the last six verses, verses 15 through 20. But all 20 verses do plunge us into the basic realities of the life into which all of us have been baptized. And as we work our way through the passage, it will suggest a basic sketch for the life and the work of the Lord's parish communities. Tonight's gospel reminds you and me that the Lord's life slices into our unsettled moments, that it rescues us from caring only for ourselves, and that it turns us loose to care for others. As we unpack it, we will see this life making its way in and through our own. Because our Lord's life is found in these parish communities of His, pouring out from His scriptures and His sacraments, the lost people of this world can be drawn into His life. Jesus describes how this occurs. Our Lord states that if another member of the church sins against us, we are to go and point out the fault when the two of us are alone. Now, the big question is, how do you and I understand this sin? This is a difficult reality to unpack. There are many people today who skip over the word, as well as its numbing and crushing reality. Instead, their tendency is to think of a parish as a place from which they get religious services when there is a need for them. They also tend to have no idea of what Jesus is saying to us in this section. However, keep in mind that sin is the desire to be like the Lord God. This all spills out of Genesis 3rd chapter, when Adam and Eve fell into sin for the first time. And this desire to be like God both creates and maintains the self-assertion and the self-centering that swirls around and through your life and mine. What this desire does is to break the relationship that the Lord God establishes with his people and then with one another. While you and I recognize that sin occurs when we stumble over any of the Ten Commandments, honestly, it is much more than that, because it is an attitude that constantly shows up in our action. And for you and me to casually dismiss such breaking in these relationships is tragic. As we now press deeper into these six verses, I'm going to be sharing with you a deeper meaning to the words that with which we are familiar. And they come from a pastor who has since died, but he led a bunch of us circuit counselors way back in the 80s through this whole thing. And it was called Peace in the Parish. So you and I are going to be reminded again of the Old Testament meaning that lies under so many of these New Testament phrases in this passage. Our Lord says, if a member listens to you, you have regained that one. The relationship is restored. But if you are not listened to and the relationship is still broken, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, we are not talking witnesses here as in a courtroom. We are talking righteous ones. That's an Old Testament word that lies under the Greek word for witness. And those people, the righteous ones, are those who see and understand the life poured in on them by the Lord God. Jesus continues, if a member refuses to listen to them, the two or three righteous ones, tell it to the church. If the offender refuses to listen to even the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. It is because the breaking of our Lord's relationship with us and with one another is so serious that the circle of participants described by our Lord in this exercise keeps getting larger and broader. In other words, this is very serious. Now, behind the descriptive phrase Gentile and tax collector is the Old Testament understanding of the relationships between the Lord and his people. As is clear from other passages in the Gospels, the Jewish authorities in Jesus' day made strong distinctions between themselves as the Lord's people and everyone else as outsiders. And they referred to these outsiders as Gentiles and tax collectors, a degrading description meant to reinforce that these outsiders were not the Lord's people, while they, the Jewish authorities and others, were. Thankfully, our Lord's ministry in the gospel makes it clear that his life, while proclaimed first among the Jewish community, was eventually going to make its way to all the outsiders that reside in this world. In that view, Jesus' use of this derogatory description, which is demoting one's status, is always intended to lead us back to restoration in his life and in its ways. In a general way, though not exactly the same, it is similar to people becoming aware of how much debt they have accumulated, a debt that is crushing them with no easy options, or people going through the loss of someone they deeply loved and have no idea how that emptiness will be filled. Both circumstances are intended by the Lord God to bring the lives of such people back to Him so His restoration can get underway. The point in this demotion is that such people need to find out why they do not have the resources to get through these awful circumstances on their own. And in a weird way, that circles back. Remember, sin is the desire to be like the Lord God, which of course means that I want to do everything my way. But our Lord doesn't work that way with us. He pulls us into His life, so then it's done His way. And what this suggests, that the forgiveness of our Lord is not to be cheapened in our relationships with Him. Such cheapening occurs when you and I demand that the Lord God understand our self-absorbed and self-assertive ways. The Lord God does not understand these ways. Rather, He demands confession and repentance of such ways. Jesus then brings up the binding and loosing He mentioned in the gospel back on Pentecost 12. The actions of such binding and loosing not only occur on earth, they also are mirrored in heaven. Remember that binding, with its Old Testament background, ties sin down to particular moments and particular places. Binding sees to it that sin can no longer run wild, stirring up more of its chaos in our lives. This binding occurs every time that you and I step into confession, whether it be public or private, whether it be weekly or daily. Loosing, on the other hand, restores the relationships between the Lord God and us, as well as our relationships with one another. This loosing occurs in our lives every time we recall our baptisms into the Holy Trinity, hear or read the Scriptures, receive the Lord's forgiveness, and eat the Son's body and drink His blood in the Eucharist. This loosing turns us from the world's life to the life of the Holy Trinity. Then we come to the most mysterious part of the passage where Jesus states, "Truly I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven." Now, the agreement our Lord is describing concerns His life, not the life of the world. He is talking about the relationships that exist between the Father and His people and the building of that relationship with them. By contrast, our Lord is not speaking of agreements that enable a school board to select a new principal or a local political group to determine its candidate for county council. The Greek word for agreement literally means building symphonic relationships. Such building occurs when the Lord God draws people into His life and sticks them there with His Scriptures and His sacraments. This relationship between the Lord God and His people, as well as their relationships with one another, is further described when Jesus observes, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." Gathered carries the sense of being bound together, again reflecting how the Lord God draws people into His life. As you and I let this difficult passage slip into our lives, we recognize it is extraordinary. It reveals the basic realities of the life into which all of us have been baptized, and it gives us a sketch for the life and the work of the Lord's parish communities. It reminds us first of the reality that since birth, you and I have this natural desire to be like the Lord God. This desire is what fills us with self-assertion and self-centering. This desire is what spurs you and me to be the center of the universe. But this passage reminds us, second, that the parish community is less a provider of religious services for this culture to being a more faithful and honest reflector of the Holy Trinity's life. And tonight's gospel reminds us, third, that we do not work to get the lost people out of our parishes, but to restore them to the life that is found in these parishes, the life streaming from the scriptures and the sacraments. Thus, this gospel is sketching and framing out the life and the work that we are to be about as members of those parish communities. This sketch allows you and me to see the Lord's life slicing into the uneven realities of the world's life, to see it rescuing us from caring only for ourselves, and to see it turning us loose to care for others. Thankfully, it is the Son's crucified, resurrected, and ascended life that alone carries us through the tumult, the self-indulgence, the joylessness, and the death shadows of the world's life. Amen. Now may the peace of the Lord God, which is beyond all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord.